Now, the great country music legend Dolly Parton once said, "Wouldn't it be something if we could have things we love in abundance without their losing that special attraction that the want of them held for us?" Think about that for a second. Have you ever wanted something really bad? Anybody here ever wanted something real bad? I have. Or wanted something so bad it felt almost like a need. Maybe you've wanted a bigger apartment in a nicer area. The latest iPhone. Maybe some of you are here, you have an iPhone 4 and you feel like you're operating in the dark ages. Maybe you've wanted a desire to influence. Maybe you've wanted power. Maybe you've wanted marriage. Maybe you've wanted children. Maybe you've wanted a legacy. Have you ever just wanted something so much that it feels like if you don't get the thing that you desire, your quality of life literally might be diminished? And as soon as you're not even sure how life will be satisfying without this thing. I know I've been there many times. I have a car. Anyone else? You guys have cars? Yeah. It's an older car. And let's call it an A to B car. It's a 1992 Mercedes-Benz. Now, before you get too envious, let me explain something about my car. And that was really prestigious, like 1992. That was prestigious when I was like 7. So that was a long time ago. Now, my car runs fine, but for some reason at each stoplight, it shakes pretty violently. And it kind of seems like, at least to other people that I'm on the road next to, that I'm pumping my brakes excessively just to appear cool to them. And we all understand how many stoplights are in LA, so yeah, it can be annoying. And over the years, my power windows have decided to stop working. And I'm too cheap to obviously get them fixed. And my AC doesn't work. So if I ever, people are concerned in this area. I'm fine, I'm alive, it's fine. It's not hot yet. If I ever meet with you and offer to drive for your own safety, please say no, all right? This past year, I drove some of the guys to the men's retreat that we have once a year, and let's just say we're not friends anymore, so they weren't very happy about that situation. I really desire a new car at times. I really do, for obvious reasons, but the fact is I have a car, and I'm thankful for it. Many people can't even afford a car or have a car, and I've been blessed, and I'm thankful for that. But the reason I ask this question is because on a very practical level, we know that we need bread, or better put, daily bread to survive. And this line of the Lord's Prayer refers to the most basic yet essential of the human need. Having bread is literally a life or death need. Now, our society today, at least for many people in a place like Los Angeles, we take our most basic provisions for granted, like bread, and have turned our desire for less important or less essential things into a matter of life and death. We've transformed the legitimate feeling of life or death need for our daily bread into a feeling of a life or death need for a new apartment or a new phone or a car for some of us. The feeling that we need bread to survive is transferred to then other things so that getting a new apartment or a new car literally becomes a life or death issue to our feelings, to our heart. We have expanded our must needs for essentials into must needs for non-essential things. So much so that we've gotten to the point of having stuff just to merely have stuff. And this is an epidemic, and we all know this, that is killing our culture. Many of you are here, and maybe this past week you've bought something, not because you needed it, not even necessarily because you wanted it, but because you would hope that it would fulfill some void in your life that is not there. The problem is that we must have just in order to be. And there's an unbalance at our core between our wants and our needs. And we know this because once we have the new apartment or car, it's trivial. It's not really even that important anymore. When we were fixated on the unpurchased item, it somehow felt like it might satisfy this terminal solution that we have. It might be maybe the terminal solution to the ever-nagging longing to just have something. But it never, ever gives us what we'd hope. Now, some satisfaction we can all agree is gained in the process of buying stuff for a small moment. It does happen. But right after, we can be left disappointed. We must have in order to be. And this problem has incredibly far-reaching consequences. And as we pray this prayer that the Lord teaches us, give us this day our daily bread, it begins to teach us where the source of everything comes from and begins to heal us and help us pray for needs, not just greeds. That brings us to our text today. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, at this point, Jesus' attention moves to our personal needs within the Lord's Prayer and teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Or in LA, you might be praying for gluten-free bread, whatever. You can take your pick. Jesus doesn't differentiate. The request for God to meet our needs flows from the acknowledgement of God as our Father and King, as at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. So the first three requests of the Lord's Prayer are for the coming of his kingdom. Jeremy talked about this a couple weeks ago. Obed just last week talked about the coming of the kingdom. And the second three, starting with give us this day our daily bread, are for our participation in the kingdom. So the first three for the coming of the kingdom, the second three for the participation in the kingdom. And Jesus doesn't only tell us to pray for the most important things like God's honor, rule, and will to be done. He instructs us also to ask for our needs. He gives equal time to human matters in the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that encouraging? He doesn't just say, focus on this. He also goes down to a very practical level for what you and I actually need. The fact that Jesus spends the whole second half of the Lord's Prayer telling us to ask for our physical, social, and personal needs teaches us that it is not selfish to pray about what we need. The request, give us this day our daily bread, points to the extreme value that Jesus places on material things. And it shows that material things do not lie outside the boundaries of prayer. If we're being honest, this is the reason most of us begin to pray in the first place. Even atheists do this. Anything, something goes wrong, something's bad, you need something, what do you do? Like what do you do when you don't know what to do? Most of the time we think, well, I've seen it in a movie or my mom used to pray or whatever, so I pray. You pray, right? But this is the reason a lot of us get into prayer. Now, it's good to bring these things to God. After all, Jesus includes these needs in our prayer, but oftentimes the problem is that we pray the Lord's Prayer backwards. And here's what I mean. We usually start with our needs, our relationships, our problems, and then eventually down the line, once we're comfortable, we get to who God is. But Jesus teaches us something really important that is very helpful for you and I. He teaches us that it's the other way around. We need to start with who God is, and then you will begin to understand what it means to bring your needs to him. So what is this bread? Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. What is the bread? Well, we can be sure that it's not just some baked mixture of flour, water, and yeast. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that God knows we need food and clothing. God already provides enough physically to sustain every single person in the world. And Jesus is not speaking of just actual bread. He's using bread as a metaphor as well for money and friends and houses and clothing. And Jesus says, ask for the things that you need practically. He says, ask for your physical needs. It's okay. Give us this day our daily bread. But that's only one part of it. Matthew chapter 4, you can turn there. If you have a Bible, turn there. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus gives us a little more clarity on how he actually defines what bread is. Matthew 4, 4 says this. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not only is this a request for physical needs, this is also a request for spiritual needs. This means that we should be in the Word daily, feeding on the bread of life. If you come here each Sunday, and the only time you open the Scriptures throughout the week is today, right now, as you open the Word, you're going to be spiritually starving the rest of the week. Maybe you hear some song on the radio or something happens in your car and you're like, oh, that's right, I'm a Christian, I should pray, I should ask God for stuff. And maybe you have those moments. But if this is the only time you experience God, you're missing out. You're starving the rest of the week. And God desires not only to sustain you physically with your practical needs, but also spiritually. And this is really important. Daily bread is about God providing all your needs, not just the physical ones. Now, this can be a real problem today in our day and age because many people have all that they need physically. They have more than enough. Many of people in Los Angeles don't feel like they need Jesus because they really don't need much at all. It's really hard to need Jesus when you have built a world where you don't really need anything. And here's what's interesting. You may be wealthy and have an amazing job and a comfortable lifestyle, but you can still feel empty. Many of you here, you're like, I've got all the things that should make me happy, but here's the deal, it just doesn't. And no one can necessarily give you words to what that is, and you don't actually even know how to put words to it yourself all the time, but you do know that there's something not there, and you're willing to do anything to get it. And so you keep buying, and you keep trying to get more education. You try to continue to try to fill this deep, dark void that exists in your soul. And you do that with stuff. But the problem is, you're spiritually anemic. And Jesus says clearly, I'm the bread of life. And he makes it clear that having your physical needs met is only part of how he sustains you. He wants to sustain you spiritually and help you enjoy the things that he gives you. So he says, physical bread or stuff is not enough. There's something more. There's a void that needs filling, and it comes by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Simply put, daily bread is asking God to satisfy you physically and spiritually. It's asking God to fill you to overflowing with his spirit, that you might be satisfied with him primarily and enjoy whatever gifts he might give you or bring to you on this earth. Jesus wants to give you what you need spiritually on a daily basis and satisfy you with him. And he wants to fulfill that void, that longing, that nagging in your soul, that thing in us that creates this desire to have just in order to be. Now, something else I want to point your attention to. Now, that's kind of how we define biblically and how we see Jesus defining bread. But there's another phrase in there that's interesting, another word, daily. Notice Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. He doesn't say, hey, pray for monthly bread or every quarter bread. He says, pray for daily bread. Now, why is that? This line points back to when God was leading Israel out of Egypt and provided the manna from heaven to eat, from heaven each morning for them to eat. You remember Egypt, there was a redemption going on in Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. They were in the desert, and the Israelites were wondering, where are we going to get our food? Where does this come from? And God provides manna from heaven. Turn to Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you've got an app, type it in. Exodus 16, 4. He gives us some clarity on this. Why daily? Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God did not give them enough to last any more than just one day, that they would have to continue to rely upon him to provide each day. And likewise, we are following Jesus each day, and we can trust that he will provide everything that we need for today. And tomorrow, we can trust that he'll provide everything for tomorrow. You see, this story or understanding Exodus chapter 16 helps us know that God cares for his children and takes care of them. The Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. Most of you are not even 40 years old. It is a long time. And he sustained them every single day. He gave them food. He cares. It would be easy to just pray for a supply for a long amount of time. Some of you are practical. You think, well, I'll just pray for a large amount and then I'll divide that up. That's a good idea. But it would make it really easy to forget about God. If you remember back even to Exodus, if you read that story further, you'll see that if they tried to save any bread for the next day, it became moldy and maggoty, the Bible says. So we need to remember that Jesus asks us to come to him on a daily basis so that we would consistently and constantly depend upon God and not ourselves. Daily bread, specifically the word daily, is important to remember that that is the frequency by which God desires to spend time with you and encounter a relationship with you. This prayer encourages a continuing dependence upon God. So as you can see, Jesus says, pray for the things that you need, the practical needs, the spiritual needs as well. So as we begin to understand this text, we start to see what Jesus is meaning by this whole phrase, these seven words, give us today our daily bread. But how does the understanding of this text change how we live? I mean, really, what is the solution for the problem that usually we must have in order to be? What's the answer to this tension between all of our wants and our needs or our greeds? As we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it begins to teach us where the source of everything comes from, as I said earlier. It helps heal you. So praying this prayer begins to change your heart, and it begins to change your perspective. And in so doing, God has an opportunity to give you his perspective about your wants and needs. So today, I want to give you six things this prayer teaches you and I. Six things. Now you might be thinking, wow, six things, really? Isn't that a little aggressive? The answer is yes, but we're going to do it. So first thing, what does this prayer teach us? If we are praying, we get through the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then give us this day our daily bread. What does this prayer teach us? What is the byproduct of praying this prayer? The first thing is contentment. Write that down. Contentment. The first thing, contentment. How do we reverse the cycle of needing things just to be happy? Before we ask for anything, we need to understand that our perspective on the things that we want needs to be healed. I'm going to say that one more time. Before we ask for anything, we need to understand that our perspective on the things that we want needs to be healed. Our greatest problem is a matter of perspective, not just circumstance. When we pray this prayer, it teaches us contentment. Our perspective needs to be healed so that we can understand that our happiness does not come from stuff. It comes from God alone. God wants to heal you, and he wants to rewire you and me, and he wants to rewire our expectations and our perspective so that we can experience full joy in him regardless of our circumstances. In spite of the things that you don't have, even in this moment. And here's the deal. This is not a popular practice in our culture. Nobody likes talking about this. I can't wait to see the emails I'm going to get from this. We live in a culture of excess. We know this. We have a one is good, two is better mentality. And praying, give us this day our daily bread, encourages us not to be excessive within our lifestyles. And this is not a popular thing. It teaches you to live a life of thinking about others and not just take something from them. If you have a Bible and you've read it at all, when you go through the whole thing, you will find a very simple truth that is consistent throughout the whole thing. Biblical love is not about what you can get, it's about what you can give. Biblical love is about not what you can get, it's about what you can give. And when we pray this prayer, it teaches us contentment and helps us live in line with the gospel. This petition, when you pray it, will form a thorn in your flesh if you are not in need of material things. This prayer, as you pray it, will become annoying to your flesh. It'll be uncomfortable. It will create discomfort when you see people struggling and you know that you're doing well and doing nothing but living selfishly in regards to your time, your money, your resources, and not being generous with them. We know that God provides for us. He says it, give us this day our daily bread. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't just provide for us so that we can be selfish. He provides for us to be generous and to share and to distribute. He does not give us everything that we ask, but he gives us everything that we need. Proverbs chapter 30 gives us incredible insight on how we should view our resources. If you turn there, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. If you have a Bible, turn there. But Proverbs 30, verse 8, I'm going to read it to you. Listen if you're not there. It says this: "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." When was the last time any of us prayed this way? God, don't make me famous and please don't make me rich. Please, I just can't handle all that money. But Lord, I don't want to be poor because I know that could also be a problem. So please help me not be poor, but I don't want to be rich. I just want to be right in the middle. We never pray, our flesh does not want us to pray that way. That's not a natural response. But here's what's cool. As Jesus teaches us how to pray, he gives you that perspective. He helps you understand that it's not about you ultimately. It's about him. And when we do that, what ends up happening? The result is we can pray a lot more easily, Proverbs chapter 30. Lord, I don't want to be rich, but Lord, I don't want to be poor. Please help me be generous and give me what I need. When we pray this way, God balances out our expectations and he aligns our hearts back to his desire, and he teaches us to be content with what we have instead of asking for more and more. So the first thing we see that this teaches us is contentment. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing this teaches us, praying, give us this day our daily bread, teaches us trust. The second thing, trust. First, contentment. Second, trust. The Lord begins with our Father. Starts the prayer off, our Father. And we pray, and as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it teaches us to trust God in everything within our life. It also reminds us that God has the characteristics of a father who cares for kids. He's not some angry old man who's annoyed at your request, like, how dare you bother me with these needs? No, he's a father who wants to listen to his kids. And as we pray for daily bread, it teaches us to trust God in a deeper, more comprehensive way. For the last year of my life, I can say with confidence that God has been teaching me this point of trust. As many of you know, I moved, before moving to Los Angeles about a year ago, I was a pastor at a church in Portland, loved the church. I was trained at that church, educated during my time at the church in Portland. I loved what God was doing there. I was so excited to be a part of bringing his kingdom to the Portland area. And then one day I decided maybe I should pray about my future, which, by the way, if you haven't done that, you should definitely do that. Pray for your future. And in that moment, everything began to shift in my heart and in my future. As I began to pray, Los Angeles was a reoccurring theme on my wife and I's heart, Elizabeth. Oh, happy Mother's Day, by the way, sweetheart. I love you. She's an incredible mom. I've already told her this today, you guys. Come on. I didn't forget. Just a reminder, she's incredible. But Elizabeth and I, my wife, we began to pray. And for whatever reason, Los Angeles was this reoccurring thing upon our heart. And we had visited a handful of times, and we had never considered moving here. We would often come down for a quick vacation. My brother and sister-in-law, Steve and Becca Opperman, they live here. We would come down and visit and spend time with them, and then we would go back to Portland where it was clean and nice and all those things. Now, I know you guys might not understand this, but there are places outside of Los Angeles, and they have trees and water. They have cities that were built with intentionality. I'm just trying to paint a word picture. I don't expect you to understand. I just want you to know that is a real thing, and hopefully you can experience someday. But as we continued to pray, we reached out to the team here at Reality LA, because as a pastor, I was thinking, man, I would love to be able to do ministry in Los Angeles, and knew some of the team here. So we had conversations back and forth about the fact that my wife and I might be feeling called to Los Angeles. So I continued to talk with the pastors here and have conversations about what that would look like. So I talked to Tim, and he invited Elizabeth and I to come down for the weekend. So Elizabeth and I did. We came down one February weekend. We were the last flight out of Portland because there was a snowstorm. And I remember we landed and it was sunny. And we're like, maybe this is a sign. And we realized it's sunny all the time here, but whatever. It was great for us. And our prayer the whole time was, Lord, give us clarity if this is the next step in our life. We want to know if we're supposed to live in Los Angeles, do life in Los Angeles, and raise our kids in Los Angeles. Those are the three things. And at the time, the church here wasn't looking for hiring any pastors, but Elizabeth and I continued to pray and ask God if we should be in LA regardless. During that same weekend, we decided, well, we have kids, we should probably look at different areas to live for their well-being and safety and all that good stuff and find schools and that whole thing. So we started driving around. And I remember we pulled over, we just had this sense, let's pull over and pray. So I pulled over the car and I grabbed my wife's hand and I said, let's pray. Let's just ask God to show us if we're supposed to be here. And at that moment, we had the most incredible peace come over us. That regardless of what happens with the job, that regardless of what the future may hold 20 years from now, our prayer of God, are we supposed to be here, do life here, raise our kids here, was clearly being answered. And we had this overwhelming peace that we were supposed to be in Los Angeles. But the problem was no one was offering me a job and I have a wife and two children. So this was getting a little bit intense. So we flew back to Portland, feeling very confident that God was leading us to Los Angeles with no real clarity of what I was supposed to do for work. But we went back to Portland changed. We did. We were different in our heart. We knew that we left a piece of our heart here in Los Angeles with an unshakable call to this place. But there was still no job. A few weeks go by and Tim calls me and says, Brooke. Now, I know Tim doesn't sound like that and I know you guys know that, but I like it for dramatic effect. Brooke, he says, I respect you. The team loves you. But unfortunately right now we can't bring you on. We don't have an opportunity for that to happen, but we love you. And I told Tim, I said, thank you, appreciated it. Thank you for your time. Most likely, I'm gonna be moving to Los Angeles regardless. So I think that's gonna happen. Now, I remember saying that to Tim with confidence, like, yeah, well, okay, no problem. I'm not scared. I'm just gonna move to Los Angeles anyway. No big deal. But on the inside, I was freaking out. It's like a small child on the inside, like in the fetal position, like, what's happening? I didn't know what was going to happen. I just remember being freaked out. My wife and I prayed and we sought counsel. Oh, by the way, if you seek counsel, may I just encourage you, ask people that are older than you, who love Jesus, and who are gonna be honest with you. When you ask advice from people, make sure that there's some criteria. Anyway, moving on. That was for free. It's not in the notes, that's what happens. But unfortunately, I remember, fortunately, we began to ask this question. We sought counsel. We sat people down and said, is it crazy for us to pack up everything with no jobs and move to Los Angeles? And I was waiting for someone with common sense to say, you have a wife, you have two kids, you shouldn't move somewhere without a job. It's not smart. It's not responsible. It's not wise, as we say in the Christian world sometimes. But the resounding answer was yes. Everyone kept saying, yes, do it. God's calling you here. He's going to provide. And I was like, oh, okay. Their confidence made me a little more confident, but not much. I had immense support from the church I was serving at and was stepping out with their blessing. And at this point, all I could think of is, God, I'm trying to trust you, but it's really hard. My job as a pastor is coming to a close because we know we're supposed to be in Los Angeles, but nothing has opened up. So one of my buddies gave me his airline miles. Thank you to him. I flew down to Los Angeles for 5 days, and my wife and I's prayer was really simple. It was, give me enough jobs to live and an apartment that my wife and kids feel safe in. That was it. Just enough jobs to live and an apartment that my family feels safe in. So I flew down to Los Angeles on a Monday morning at 9 a.m., and through a crazy miracle, actually many miracles, I left on Friday morning at 9 a.m., with 5 job offers and a 1-bedroom apartment in Los Feliz. Now, here's the deal. That's crazy. That never happens. It never happened in my life. People would tell me about it, but that doesn't happen. Now, the jobs that I had were all restaurant type jobs, and it was just enough to show me and the money that it brought in. It was enough to show us, going back to Portland before we picked up our whole family and moved, that God was in this, that He was in this with us. I remember one of my jobs I got was bussing a table at a restaurant in Silver Lake called La Mille. Aaron Rodriguez, who's a friend and he's been at Reality for many years, he got me a job bussing tables there for 20 hours a week. And to be completely honest, that first shift was terrible. It was so humbling. All they would let me do was take dirty dishes and move them to a cleaning area so I could then clean those dishes and then repeat this cycle for 8 hours in a row. And I, at that moment, I remember having so much doubt. I remember thinking, okay, God, this is cool. This wasn't you. I'm glad I got a nice suntan. I'm going back to Portland. This is crazy. But what kept my wife and I focused, truly, was that we trusted God in a way that we had never trusted him before, and we realized he was our Father, which we had never, I mean, we understood, but we never really felt that. We never really practiced that, and that, as our Father, we knew it was going to be okay. And you know what? It actually was. It was okay. The one-bedroom apartment that we moved into, it had instant community. Aaron and Mariah Rodriguez lived there, as well as Phil and Joelle Shore, who are attend here and are on staff here. We instantly had friends and community and people to help with life and having two little kids. We had friends. The jobs that I had provided just enough money to live and to pay rent. Because I have a wife and two kids and didn't make much money, the government was so willing and so gracious to give us food stamps, which covered all that we needed for food. And God provided this church, which we could be a part of and serve. And as I look back upon this last year of my life, God sustained me and my family. And I don't think I would be as thankful for this church if I did it any other way. See, when I stand here before you, it's easy to say, oh, that's a pastor, that's a new pastor. I cannot tell you how much it means to me to be standing here and talking to you today, because it's from a deep felt place of call in my life and my wife's life that is real. And we're thankful to be here. So as we are here, I share this story because it was a moment in my life when I realized God was asking me to trust him with everything. I remember preaching a ton about faith, talking about faith, told people to have more faith. Hey, you're not having enough faith, have more faith. I remember that. But God was saying, hey, Brooke, I want you to live by faith. I would like you to do this now. And honestly, it was so scary. It was really scary. But what the Lord's Prayer teaches us, that God is our Father and he cares for our great needs and he cares for our small concerns. God had to provide for us to live, and he did. And as many of you know, yeah, absolutely, yes. As many of you know, I was working at some restaurants, and as the story goes, the guys called me and said, hey, you know, we need some help with premarital counseling. Can you come on for 10 hours a week? And I was like, you know, I could give up one of my restaurant jobs for you guys. Okay, sure, no problem. And I remember coming on for 10 hours a week, and then they brought me on to, as we started Collective Church, and Casey felt called to Collective Church, asked me to come on as the community group director, and then a couple months ago, I was made a pastor here. And so God was faithful, and he didn't show me this a year ago. I really wish he would have. I would have really, just hang in there, it's going to be okay. Like, there was nothing. But God had to provide for us to live. And this prayer forces us to hand over control to God and depend on him to give us what we need when we need it. If you're here today and the issue is you're having trust, this can be a problem, because a lot of the times, maybe you think your way is better. Maybe your way is more luxurious. But let me ask you an honest question. How's that actually going? How's your way panning out? How's your grand 5-year plan that never actually goes past maybe 5 months? I've tried to have a 5-year plan. They've blown up a long time ago. They never work. How is trying to dictate every part of your life playing out? It doesn't work, and God clearly says, listen, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Understand that I'm your Father. Submit to my way of doing things and you'll be blessed. It teaches you to trust in God as a Father who provides generously everything that you need. So the first thing this teaches us is contentment. The second thing this teaches us is trust. The third thing we see that give us this day our daily bread teaches us is humility. This teaches us humility. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we have to remember where in this petition this request is placed. And I want to point this out because there is an importance within the structure of this prayer. People often ask me, if God makes all these promises, and he has all this power and tells me to ask for specific things, then why am I not getting the things that I ask? You been there? I'm asking God for all this stuff. He has all this power. He tells me to ask. I ask, nothing happens. See, I've been asking God to be able to grow hair for years. You can all see how that's worked out. I'm follically challenged. I can't help it. Why has that happened? That's because the Bible says that petitionary prayer only works if you understand it on child-father terms. Petitionary prayer only works if you understand it on child-father terms. What do I mean? I have two kids. Duke, he is 5 and a half. He's smart. He's a gentleman. Scarlett, she is 3. She loves singing and talking, and she loves shoes, and she loves cooking me things and singing Frozen in our courtyard, the top of her lungs, spinning around. She's vivacious. She's full of life. She's incredible. As a father, I've been able to pick up pretty quickly that they don't always know what they need. And if I didn't help them, they would eat whatever they wanted, watch more movies than their little minds could handle. They would stay up really late. They would get sick most likely. In general, without my direction, my two kids are on self-destruct mode. And as I get older, I'm realizing that I am similar to them in the fact that I myself am on self-destruct mode if I do not submit myself to the Heavenly Father. My natural propensities for my own life are not good. They have not ended up well for me in the past. And the Bible tells us that is our human condition. It points us to that. We don't always know what is best for us. We don't have extensive knowledge of the future and what's going to happen with our lives to always make the best decisions for our lives. The Bible tells us that you're never going to be in a position that getting everything that you want is going to be a good thing for you. You're never going to be in a place ever that getting all of your requests filled is going to be the right move for you. So Jesus gives us a model. He shows us that we're praying to a Father who cares, not a genie in a lamp. Some of you might be thinking, well, what do we do with all these passages where Jesus says, when you ask for anything in my name, you'll receive it? What do you do with that? You might say, well, that seems a little contradictory because I ask and it doesn't happen and God doesn't give me them. It's only contradictory if you view God like a genie. If we pray to God like one would to a genie, we think, well, then I request and you answer. I just give you a simple request and you answer. James 4:3, I'll read it to you, but says this, you ask and you do not receive. Why is that? Well, here it is. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. But if we humble ourselves to God's design, and order and come to him as a father, then the verses Jesus speaks of by asking anything in his name become way more clear to us. Because before we even request something practical, we have humbled ourselves to God's plan. We've asked for his will to be done. We've asked for his kingdom to be a part of it and to be in that decision. And this will center our focus not on what we want, but on what God wants. I'll give you an example. As I said, I have a little boy, Duke. If he came to me and asked, hey, Dad, I would like to practice some accuracy with my throwing knives, and I would like to have Scarlett stand in front of this piece of wood. I'd like to practice. As a father, I'm going to say no. As a dad, I'm going to say, Duke, that's a, you know, interesting idea. Not a great idea. Interesting idea, but no. As a father, I can discern that Duke wants to do something exciting and challenging. And if I were a genie and I just gave him what he asked for, he'd be in prison. God, just give me what I want. But I'm his father. So I stop him from hurting others. And then I redirect his intentions, the intentions of his heart in the right direction. You see, as a dad, I can discern Duke is into something. There's something there. Yeah, he might be asking the wrong thing, but as a father, I can know him and discern his heart, and because of that, I can answer the desire of his heart. I might not answer always the question. He brings a lot of requests in one day to me. And he hasn't really actually asked to throw knives at his sister, so don't worry about that. That was an over-exaggerated example. But the point is that as a dad, I can discern that he desires to do something. And so I answer the desire of his heart. I say, Duke, you know, we're not going to throw knives at our sister today. But what we are going to do is we're going to go outside and we're going to build a fort. Or we're going to go outside and we're going to skateboard. You can't do that in Los Angeles, not on these streets. But whatever. The point is, we do something exciting. I want to answer his heart. I want to answer that desire. I'm looking at the whole picture as his dad and how this will either affect his future negatively or positively. And God does the same thing with us. You might bring some ridiculous request before God and you're saying, why aren't you answering? And he's saying, because it's not good for you. Because it's going to hurt you. Because you don't see where this relationship is going, but in 10 years, it's going to be terrible. Because I've got something better for you. And you would say, well, what about the desire of my heart? And he says, listen, trust me. Humble yourself before me, and I'll show you what to do. If we pray, give us this day our daily bread, then it will humble us and remind us that we are asking for these things from a father who knows us best. God says, I'm a father, and because of that, he will discern the desire of your heart, and he'll answer that request. A good way to understand this, I'll give you this phrase, a good way to understand this is God always gives you what you would have asked if you knew everything he knows. One more time. God always gives you what you would have asked if you knew everything that he knows. This prayer teaches us to humble ourselves and to trust God and know that he has what is best for us in each moment of our life. So the first thing we see is contentment. The second thing is trust. The third thing, humility. The fourth thing giving us this daily bread teaches us is work. It teaches us work. As you pray this prayer, it reminds you of the importance of working hard as unto the Lord. Now the typical view, and we all know this very well, is that you pray more so that you can work less. You know what I'm talking about. You pray for more money so that you can vacation more, so that you can retire early and tell people what to do and you don't have to worry about life. The idea that many people have is that we can pray our way out of work and into luxury. That's our design in our own mind or how we would understand God. And if God answers, and you think if he answers, then you're doing something right. But this could not be further from the truth. If God has blessed you with money or work, that doesn't mean he loves you more. God loves the rich and the poor alike. The difference is our participation in the work God gives us. The Bible gives us clarity on what happens if you're not willing to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says this, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." I love the Bible. It just says it like it is. Hey, if you're not gonna work, you're not eating. You see, we must have a willingness to work because this is one of the primary ways that God provides for us. God doesn't say pray more so you can work less. He says pray that I would provide jobs for people so that they can work. And through that work, provide for them. As we pray for daily bread, we are in part praying for a thriving economy. That's a part of this prayer as well. So people can work. We're not praying for riches so that we don't have to work. Now, some of you are here and you're workaholics. You just love working. Some of you work really hard and some of you have parents who never maybe even taught you the real importance of work. You didn't grow up in a house that taught you what work was. And as we pray this prayer, it teaches us that we have to work. Not overwork, not be lazy, but work. It teaches us that there's a healthy balance. It's not that we ask and sit back, but it's rather that we ask and we work. Now remember, I pointed out in Exodus chapter 16 earlier, Exodus 16 gives us a little bit more of an understanding of this. Portion of Exodus 16 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day.'" You see, it is both end. It is praying and asking God to show up, and our activity and our response is work. God was providing. He said, listen, I'm going to provide bread from heaven, but here's the deal. You've got to go out and you've got to work for that. You've got to gather that. You have to make sure you have enough. You have to actually do something. You can't just sit and do nothing, pray. That's not how God works. He says it clearly. It's not how I work. God provides for many of us through our jobs. But we all know it's essential that we would show up for our job and that you would actually work hard at your job so that you don't lose your job. And we know that this is a part of the way God has ordered things. Now, one of the ways God provides for us is through our work. God works through means. He provides our daily bread, but it doesn't fall from the sky anymore. He provides bread, but first he provides flour and yeast and water that the baker uses, and then the baker would send that to the grocer, and then you can go to the grocery store with the money that God's given you with your job, and you can buy it and you can pay for it. God says work is a part of it. So the fourth thing this teaches us is to work so we can have daily bread. So the first, contentment, the second, trust, third, humility, fourth, work. The fifth thing this teaches us, what does give us this day our daily bread teach us? It teaches us generosity. This prayer teaches us generosity. James 1, verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We must remember our gifts. We must remember where they come from. They come from God. Now, we all know that we are an individualistic culture, and there's a notion that we can be self-made men and women, and we're able to stand on our own two feet. And as noble as that idea really is, and it may seem, let's just face it, it's not the truth. It's not how God works. And if God is the one that brings success and blessing, then our response should be generosity. God did not bless you so that you can be selfish and hoard. There are whole programs on hoarding. It's terrible. Don't watch it. Very offensive. If you're a clean freak, do not do it, please. But this goes back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I'll read a verse, but Genesis chapter 12 refers to this. God speaking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Notice the Lord says, I don't want to bless you so that you can build a little kingdom in Los Angeles and have the friends you want and the luxuries you want. He said, no, if I've given you anything, I have given it to you so that you can bless others. That's why I gave it to you. So now you have a stewardship issue. That's not another point. We can't go there today. But what we have here is generosity. And as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it teaches us generosity to others. And we ultimately know this because this points back to the one who has been so generous to us. God gave his son to us that we might be saved, that we could live with him for all of eternity. That's a pretty generous gift. Maybe you've been praying the things that you want and need. You've been saying, God, I want this, I need this, please give me this. But you haven't prayed the first three parts of the Lord's Prayer. You haven't actually made God your Father. You haven't submitted to him. You haven't trusted in his son, Jesus. And you see, as Jesus lays out for us in the Lord's Prayer, it's really important that we know that there is an order and a structure to these things. Maybe you haven't received God as your Father. Maybe you're focusing on glorifying yourself and giving yourself credit. The only kingdom that you're about building is your own kingdom. And up to this point, it's all about what you want for your life, not about what God wants. You see, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that God is the one who sustains us. He is the bread of life. This request, as we've mentioned, is so much more than just food. God is the one who sustains us in everything. And this prayer, as we pray it, will teach you generosity by showing you what a generous God that you serve. Jesus gave his life for you. He sent his son to stand in a place to suffer for you, to die so you could be with him. And we know that it is simple faith, believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that allows you to be saved. That is how. This prayer will teach you how to be generous with your time, your resources, and your money. And you know what? You can afford it. Here's how I know. You can afford to give because you have what is most essential, eternally essential, the very bread of life. You can afford to be generous. If God has been so generous with us, how should we respond? So if God has been so generous to you and I, how should we respond? The sixth and final thing is gratitude. How do we respond? Gratitude. This prayer teaches us to be content with what we have, to trust God as our Father, to be humble, to work, to be generous. And finally, this prayer teaches us to have gratitude. Our response then is thankfulness to God. When you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," you will have a new appreciation for God and his activity in your life. Because he's been active in your life for a long time, even if you've been aware of it or not. Being grateful or thanking God is the process that he uses to heal your perspective. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, I'll read it to you. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." How does God heal your perspective? How does he heal you and help balance and help relieve the tension of wants and needs? By encouraging you to be grateful for what he has already given you, by being thankful, by understanding where these gifts come from Jesus, who is the bread of life. He's given you everything that you need. He's given you his son to literally take your place so you didn't have to. And our response is gratitude to Jesus. God wants to satisfy you physically, yes, but that is only part. He wants to sustain you spiritually. He wants to satisfy your soul. He wants to be the fill for the deep, dark void. He wants to do that. And so if you don't know him today, that's part of this process, that you would get right with him before you would ask all these things. Daily bread symbolizes everything we need for our life for one day. It's not demanding that God gives us food, but it reminds us not to take for granted everything we have. It is agreeing that God is the one who gives life and sustains us each day. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for my friends, my family here. I'm thankful that you have given us your son, and I am so thankful, God, that you would be so generous with us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are sitting in this room, whoever is struggling and has this tension, we all do at some point. Maybe there's different levels of it even now, but Lord, I just pray that you would come and you would sustain each person in this room, that you would sustain the people within our city, that you would satisfy us with you and help us understand correctly how things are to work in your kingdom. Lord, we submit to your lordship, and I just pray for anyone who is here who has yet to do that, just encourage them to do that. Help them understand the importance of living their life in love and humility towards you. As we worship and as we sing, would you speak to us? Would you give us a glimpse of heaven and of yourself as we sing, as we celebrate communion in a moment, as we get to remember the body, the bread that is your body broken for us, and as we remember this juice, this blood that you spilled for us, and we, as we remember and partake of these things, we ask now that you would be the center of it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.